By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Let me ask you a question. Is there anything worse than being lost? I think there is. At least one thing. And that is thinking that you were saved, and then at the judgment day discovering you're not. What do you say? Is that possible? Well, I found the place where it happened in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said this: not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. Now listen, many will say to me in that day, the judgment day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out devils, and in your name do many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Well, isn't preaching in his name his will? Isn't casting out demons in his name his will? Isn't doing wonderful works in his name his will? Not when it's done in order to get to heaven by what you're doing. Only when they are the fruit of the salvation that you have received by grace, by God's favor. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Do you understand that verse? Let's go back. I dare not trust the sweetest frame. What's that? Well, let's go back. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood. That part you seem to understand. And Jesus' righteousness, not your own. I dare not trust the sweetest frame. What's a frame? Frame of mind? A feeling? I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. You understand what it means when we talk about salvation by grace? We sing Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound. And I think a lot of people think it's the sound that saves us. How sweet the sound. Well, it's Amazing Grace. And that's all that's said about grace in that song. If you depended on that song, you wouldn't find the way of salvation. That's just a praise song for the man that's already found it. Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound. Look at it a minute. There was a dying thief. Too late now for him to get out and do any service. And too late now to turn over a new leaf. Too late to try to turn about and so on and by his works have something to present to God. It's just too late. But thank God in that hour the Holy Spirit revealed to that dying thief who that person was on the middle cross. And he realized it was Jesus, the Son of God, even back through all the blood and the dirt and on his face, he saw the glorious face of the Son of God, and he said, Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And Jesus answered him, today you shall be with me in paradise. The gift of God to that man who turned and put his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He had nothing to recommend him. Not a thing in the world. Well, here's a man that had a lot to recommend him. He was devout. This is Cornelius. He was devout. He feared God with all his house. He gave much alms. And he prayed to God always for wonderful things. But he was lost because God sent an angel to him and told him to send for Peter, who would tell him words or a message whereby he and all his house could be saved. Cornelius was lost. He needed the Savior. He had the good things, many of them, but he couldn't get into heaven by virtue of those things. Neither can you. I hope you'll strip your mind this morning and your heart of any dependence upon any kind of good works or character or prayers or Bible reading or giving or anything else, and realize that you too are saved by grace, the gift of God. Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem one day. At the time when there were probably between 5,000 and 10,000 Christians milling around in that city. But they missed this man. He was a black man from Ethiopia. And he had come to Jerusalem specifically for one purpose, to worship God in the temple. But somehow the Christians missed this man. And he started back home, I'm sure, with an empty heart, longing, seeking, searching after God. But God didn't let him get away. There was a man in Samaria by the name of Philip. He'd been preaching the gospel to these people. And God sent an angel. And the angel said to Philip, rise, get thee down toward the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza, the same as desert. And he arose and went. And as he journeyed, he saw a chariot. Now this was a luxurious chariot. It wasn't a battle chariot. This was the chariot that the men of state rode in. It was a limousine. Must have had four or five seats in it, richly ornamented and furnished. It had a driver and had a top to keep off the burning rays of the desert sun. This man had a journey around 400 or 500 miles to go. And so he's riding along. And the Holy Spirit, oh, how real he is if we let him be real to us. The Holy Spirit said to Philip, go, join yourself to that chariot. And Philip ran up there and heard him reading. And he was reading out of the prophet Isaiah. And Philip said to him, sir, do you understand what you're reading? He said, how can I, unless somebody help me? And this is what he went to Jerusalem for, to get help. And he didn't get it. And now he's reading it again and again, I suppose for the 1,000th time. And the Holy Spirit, first the angel sent Philip. Now the Holy Spirit, who's living in him, says to him, go, join yourself to this chariot. And he went and asked the man, as he heard him read from Isaiah, do you understand what you're reading? And the man said, how can I, unless somebody helps me? Philip got up into that chariot. And this is a remarkable statement. He saw what he was reading from Isaiah 53. And so he said he began at that scripture. At that scripture. And preached unto him all about Watergate, all about social problems, all about this and that over the world. Oh, no. He preached the one message that's been neglected so much everywhere. He preached to him Jesus. Now, did he just preach a general Jesus or what? Oh, he got down to specifics. And if you listened the other day to this deal in Washington, you learned what specifics mean, didn't you? Did you learn to say, I'm not going to try to say it, specificity. Well, he preached to a specific Jesus out of the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. And I have an idea he began with the beginning of that chapter. And the chapter starts off like this. Who hath believed our message? Who has? Relatively, a small number of people in the world have believed it. There could be a lot more if we were more aggressive. But who hath believed our message? And to whom has the arm, to whom has the salvation of the Lord been revealed? Now, if you got it, it was revealed to you. And God's willing to reveal it to every person. For he grew up, that is the Messiah, grew up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He wasn't so impressive. Just a tender plant, no strength of the oak about him. And he came up out of a dry ground where you wouldn't expect anything. That's what the man said to Philip, the apostle. He said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? The dry ground. He grew up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised. What does the word despise mean? To treat with contempt. Here's a beautiful plate of food. And here's some stuff out of the garbage can. You despise that. It's of no value. But this is good. He was despised. He was despised. And rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him smitten of God and afflicted. That's what they thought. They killed him because they said he blasphemed. He said he was the Christ. He was the Son of God, and they killed him. And they thought he was smitten of God and afflicted. Now here comes the heart of it. But he was wounded for my transgression, yours. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement that brings peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord, Jehovah, laid on him the iniquity of us all. And that's the heart of the Bible. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's God's message to the world. Paul put it this way, all the Gentiles have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All the Jews have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And Paul said, by the works of the law, by our good deeds, our character, by the works of the law, shall no human being be justified before God. And in order to get to heaven, you've got to be perfect. You've got to be perfect if you're going to be in heaven. But you don't have anything to recommend you to heaven. But now, outside the law, the righteousness of God that gives you perfection has been revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. And no difference. Not a bit of difference. You see, here's a 10-year-old boy. You say, he's a pretty good youngster. He is. He's a pretty good youngster. Here's this man. Well, here's a man that's deep in sin. But there's no difference. They're both lost. Not a matter of how much they've sinned. They've sinned. And all have sinned. And there's no difference. Then Paul goes on to say, being justified, that is, I am justified. I am clothed with a robe of righteousness. This choir this morning is each of them clothed with a beautiful robe. And each of us who is a believer into Jesus Christ is clothed with that righteousness of God that gives us a perfect standing in God's sight. This is grace. He laid on Christ all our sin. Now the misunderstanding is not about laying it off, laying on Him, but in the word all. Some people get the idea that Christ died for their sin up to the moment they received Him. Oh no, He died a long time ago. He died nearly 2,000 years ago, and He just died for sin one time only. He made one sacrifice for sin forever. And that included sin. Sin, none of us left out. It's all there. Every person, everybody. The sin business was paid for fully, finally, completely, in the death of the Son of God upon Calvary's cross, and is certified by His resurrection from the dead. Now, listen. John said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. What did he mean? That he took sin out of the world? Oh, no, no. There's more sin here now than there ever was. But what did he do? He took the awful guilt and burden and penalty of mankind's sin out of God's sight once and for all. And God does not deal with any sinner on the basis of his sins. He deals with you on the basis of what you're going to do with his Son. Not what am I going to do about my sins, but what am I going to do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? This is the question. And here is Jesus. He's borne all the guilt and burden and penalty of mankind's sin. Once and for all. And all men, if somehow they could be informed now and would believe all men could be saved this very moment. But many of them hear it and reject it and turn away, and many of them never hear it. And a lot of the burden of their loss is going to be on us in that we will not have what we should have. I will have eternal life. It doesn't affect that. But it does affect our reward and other things that may come to us. But salvation is by grace. God saw to it that sin was taken care of. And so, Philip preached to the Ethiopian, explained to him how the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And then he went on a little farther down here. And he said, although he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth, Yet it pleased the Lord, it pleased Jehovah to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travel of his soul and be satisfied. And by the knowledge of himself, by this knowledge that he came to this world and took upon himself the burden of our sins and died on Calvary's cross and settled this terrible penalty of sin once and for all, by that, he has redeemed us. Now, you see, don't stop there. The penalty of sin has been paid for. It's forever gone. And when you once receive Christ, you're not in danger of going to hell anymore. You're forever safe. And right here is where this once saved, always saved lies too. It's just not in the keeping power of God, but it's in the fact that God disposed of sin in Jesus Christ, and your sin was disposed of once and for all. Well, suppose I sin then. What's going to happen to me? Well, in a part of our Sunday school today, we had the story of David and his sin. And I want to tell you, he didn't get off scot-free. He paid dearly the rest of his life for the awfulness of the sin he committed. And as a child of God, if I deliberately sin, if I deliberately neglect God's work, God's church, God's ways, God's life, and refuse to let God have me, then I am walking in a very dangerous path. The Bible teaches us very clearly that when one of God's children sins against God, and does it deliberate, does it of purpose, then his chastising hand is going to fall on us. Well, does that account for all the troubles we have? Does that mean that when I get sick that God's chastening me? Well, it may. And I always ask God, what am I supposed to learn now? And I let him try to teach me. I'm a hard pupil to learn. I'm hard to teach, and it's difficult to learn for me. But he teaches me. But you see, not all suffering is chastening or punishment for sin. T.T. Martin, the man that led me to know this gospel of grace, was born with a club foot. And his daddy was a doctor. And T.T. Martin, I heard him tell this, and he said his daddy studied that foot and then somehow contrived a frame with screws in it. And on the inner end of the screw were great felt pads. And then one day he operated on that foot. It may seem crude, but he put it on that little youngster's foot. And then he screwed up the screws to hold it. And then he said every once in a while he'd screw them up a little tighter, and he said I'd scream with agony and pain and beg him to take it off. But my daddy was faithful to me, and I have a good foot today because he was faithful. Now you see, sometimes God's trying to make something out of us, and we don't want to be made that, but God wants it, and he puts pressure on us, and we scream with pain, and we holler back at God, and we blame him. But God's not at fault. He's trying to work us over, trying to make us somebody, something worthwhile. And so we need to learn to look up and say, Heavenly Father, I don't understand this, but I love you, and I can trust you. And go ahead and help me to be obedient. Now you see, saved by grace, that doesn't mean that I'm scot-free. Oh no, I've been saved by grace and I might become, an example, a pattern, an illustration of what the goodness of God can do as I yield myself to the indwelling Holy Spirit and then take hold of the means of grace like Bible reading and prayer and giving and doing many, many things that God would like to have me to do. Because, you see, it doesn't mean that you can be saved by grace and then just play fast and loose with the devil. If that's the way you feel about it, you just weren't saved, that's all. And so it means that I give myself. Now, you see, for 19 years, I was a Christian. I was following Jesus. And nobody can tell me I wasn't. But I wasn't saved. I was doing what I thought Jesus wanted me to do. I was reading the Bible. I was preaching it. I was doing all these things, but I didn't understand. I thought I was going to be saved by these things. And this was my motive. Deep down, I didn't want to be selfish. Oh, no. I wanted to be unselfish. And like they say, I wanted to be full of love and do all that, but I was doing it because by and by I expected to hear him say, "Come on in, you've done well." And then one night, it was revealed to me that Christ had died for my sins. Just that simple. Christ had died for my sins, all of them. And I understood that all. And the next night, I walked down the aisle. And in my church where I was pastor, I confessed the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior who had died for my sins. I'm telling you that for this. You know, my outward life did not change because I was doing everything before I was saved that I did after I was saved. Only I had a totally different motive now. Then I was doing it because I wanted to get saved by that. And now I was doing it because I had come to love Him. If you love me, you will. And I had come to understand what that meant. Let me tell you this little illustration. Two men or a man. Flags a train. What does it mean by that? Well, here's a train. One night, going down the rails, 60 miles an hour, and the engineer looks way down there and he sees a red lantern swinging across the track, and he knows that means stop. And so he stops. And a man said to him, "There's a bridge washed out down here about a mile, and you can't go any farther." And so he said, "Thank you." All right, another night, another man swings a red lantern, and this time when the engine comes to a stop, a second man clambers aboard the engine and puts a gun in the back of the engineer. And the other one goes and unhooks the baggage car, the express car, and then they force him to run that engine down the track, and they rob the express car. Both of them did the very same thing. They swung a red lantern across the track. The same act. One of them did it with a motive of saving people. The other one did it with a motive of robbery. You see, before you trust in the Savior who saves you from sin totally and completely, much of what you're doing, you do because you hope you're going to get to heaven by virtue of that. But just remember this scripture that Jesus quoted, the words that he said, "Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. You say, oh, that's what I believe, doing the will of the Father. Yeah, but what is the will of the Father? This is the will of the Father, that everyone that sees the Son shall believe in him. And then they said to Jesus, what shall we do that we might work the works, W-O-R-K-S, the works of God? And he said, this is the work of God, that you believe in him, or into him whom he hath sent. And that's the work we have to perform to become saved, to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't I have to repent? Well, I want to tell you, when you see Jesus and understand that he died for your sins, you're going to repent whether anybody says anything about it or not. You're going to turn your back on your sins. You're going to turn around and face God and receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. So, this morning, look into your heart. I'm not trying to unsettle you. I'm trying to settle you. I'm trying to help you to say, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand, quicksand. All other ground is sinking sand. How about it? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. The Christ that died on the cross and paid the total debt of human sin. Believe in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, marvelous, wonderful, glorious, no word can express it, this grace which you have shed abroad upon us. And this morning, O Lord, most of us, maybe all of us, have received that grace, but may we come to a new appreciation of it, and live with a different and more intense dedication. And God grant that this morning, if there's one lost person here, that he may have been instructed and the Holy Spirit may have revealed to him, and that now that person, young or old, may come and acknowledge that he has put his trust in the Son of God who loved him and gave himself for him. Lord, have your way with all of us. If anybody ought to join this church by letter this morning, because they love you, then may they come. Whatever is on our hearts, may it be accomplished this morning for the glory of Jesus and in his name. Amen.